Good morning, 29th and Yale Church of Christ. Welcome, guests. Glad to have you with us. I see some new friends towards the back. Glad y'all are here. All right. I'm grateful for another beginning, another first day of the week. So glad that you've chosen to begin your week together, honoring God today in worship. The Apostle Paul in Philippians chapter 4, verse 4, encourages us with these words, "Rejoice in the Lord always." And he told us again, rejoice. Have you noticed the rejoicing that's going on during the Olympics? Last night we watched a few minutes of the end of the men's marathon. I don't know if you happened to see that. The lead runner was a 36-year-old man from Kenya, and he had about 80 seconds, more than a minute, on the next three or four guys behind him, and he was cruising. It looked like he could have run for days more. He just had it down. As he got to within about 100 meters, or I have to translate that, 100 yards of the finish line, he began to smile. He knew he was that far ahead, and he knew he was going to win. And when he started to smile, the first thing he did was he gave thumbs up to all the crowd. And then he held up two fingers, because that was his second gold medal in the marathon, too, from the previous Olympics. He thanked the crowd as he went. He was so happy to win. All of the runners were happy to finish, to participate in the Olympic marathon. As I've been thinking about the Olympics in the last couple of weeks, the first Olympics I remember watching were the 1976 Olympic Games. I was 9 years old, and I had gone to stay with my grandparents. They live in Friona, Texas. That's a small farming community to the northwest of Lubbock. It's the place where my mother grew up and her siblings. During the days, I followed my grandparents around as they worked in the garden, they worked in the house. You know, back then, I don't think as a kid then we were entertained by our grandparents. We kind of did what they were doing. So sometimes during the day, my granddad, he would get in his old greeny blue Ford pickup, and we would ride down to the co-op and trade out pop bottles and get Dr. Pepper in bottles and Delaware Punch. It was fascinating. My grandmother, I'd go sometimes in the afternoon with my grandmother, and we would go to town and go to the Girl Scout house and work on whatever quilt was in the quilting frame. I got some quilting skills when I was 9. In the evenings, we watched on TV as the Americans competed in the Montreal Olympics, and I was caught up in the thrill of victory. We cheered as Bruce Jenner competed in the decathlon, eventually winning the gold medal, and to my surprise, getting his face on a box of cereal. I still love the Olympics. I love the competition. I love the background stories. I love seeing the host countries, the culture, and the scenery from around the world. As I think about that 1976 Olympics and what we celebrated with Bruce Jenner winning the decathlon, I realize in 45 years, there's a lot that's changed. In the letter of Philippians, we find the mindset, the attitude, the outlook that a believer must have if we are to experience joy in the Lord in a troubled world. Please pray with me before we take a look at Philippians chapter 3. Our Father in heaven, today we've gathered to worship you. Father, we acknowledge with the psalmist David that the earth is yours and everything in it, the world and all who live in it. However, we pray, Father, that we and all our neighbors around the world would truly be yours and that your will would be done in our lives the way that your will is done in heaven. We ask that you would see us with clean hands and pure hearts. Father, please forgive our sins in Jesus' name. We ask you for the, we thank you for the letter to the Philippians. As Paul wrote those Christians, Father, we ask for spiritual understanding, we ask for discernment, and we ask for motivation as we consider its message, its meaning, and its implications. Draw us deeper in love with Jesus as we live our lives in Jesus' name. Amen. How are you doing? Are you getting to know Christ better and making him the center of your life each day? This past week, were you able to read along with me four times? Thanks, Gail. I'm seeing you nodding your head. Four times reading Philippians chapter 2, verses 5 through 8, thinking about Jesus as our example of one who lived with humility. Hopefully, we're finding and experiencing Paul's secret to joy. If you were to tell me about someone who had it together, we're talking about a real got-it-together kind of person. Who would you tell me about? Who would some say, you know so-and-so? They've got it made. And what is it that you or they would say about that person? Would they talk about where they live, what they have, what they've done? Would we talk about their abilities, their looks, their intelligence? The Bible has one of those guys. Larry mentioned him in his prayer. In 1 Kings chapter 1 verses, 1 Kings chapter 1 through chapter 11, the Bible tells us the story of King Solomon, David's son, the third king of Israel, and he was a got-it-together dude. Look with me in 1 Kings chapter 3. I'm going to begin reading in verse 5. At Gibeon, the Lord appeared to Solomon during the night in a dream. And God said, "Ask for whatever you want me to give you." Solomon answered, "You have shown great kindness to your servant, my father David, because he was faithful to you and righteous and upright in heart. You have continued this great kindness to him, and you have given him a son to sit on his throne this very day. Now, Lord my God, you have made your servant king in place of my father David, and I am only a little child, and do not know how to carry out my duties. Your servant is here among the people you have chosen, a great people, too numerous to count or number. So give your servant a discerning heart to govern your people and to distinguish between right and wrong. For who is able to govern this great people of yours?" The Lord was pleased that Solomon had asked for this, so God said to him, "Since you have asked for this and not for a long life or wealth for yourself, nor have asked for the death of your enemies, but for discernment and administering justice, I will do what you have asked. I will give you a wise and discerning heart, so that there will never have been anyone like you, nor will there ever be. Moreover, I will give you what you have not asked for, both wealth and honor, so that in your lifetime you will have no equal among kings. And if you walk in obedience to me and keep my decrees and commands, as David your father did, I will give you a long life." Then Solomon awoke, and he realized he'd been in a dream. As we go through a couple of these chapters in 1 Kings, it says in 1 Kings chapter 4, verse 20, that the people of Judah and Israel were as numerous as the sand on the seashore. It says that they ate, they drank, and they were happy. We know that this time of Israel's existence was a peaceful reign. It says in verse 21 that Solomon ruled over all the kingdoms from the Euphrates River to the land of the Philistines, as far as the border of Egypt. And these countries brought tribute and were Solomon's subjects all of his life. Towards the end of chapter 4, verse 29 says that God gave Solomon wisdom and great insight and breadth of understanding as measureless as the sand on the seashore. Solomon's wisdom was greater than the wisdom of all the people of the East and greater than all the wisdom of Egypt. I'm going to skip a verse and go down, or a sentence. It says, and Solomon's fame spread to all the surrounding nations. He spoke 3,000 proverbs, his songs numbered 1,005. He spoke about plant life, from the cedar of Lebanon to the hyssop that grows out of walls. He also spoke about animals and birds and reptiles and fish. From all nations, people came to listen to Solomon's wisdom, sent by all the kings of the world who had heard of his wisdom. We turn a couple of chapters to chapter 10. It recounts Solomon's splendor. This begins in verse 14, but I'll skip some. It describes Solomon's throne and all the gold there. I'll begin in verse 21. All King Solomon's goblets were gold, and all the household articles in the palace of the forest of Lebanon were pure gold. Nothing was made of silver, because silver was considered of little value in Solomon's day. The king had a fleet of trading ships at sea, along with ships of Hiram. Once every 3 years it returned carrying gold, silver, ivory, apes, and baboons. And it goes on to talk about Solomon's wealth and chariots and horses and all kinds of things. King Solomon's story is what many, maybe even what many Christians would call living the good life, even an extraordinarily good life. However, apart from the conclusions of Ecclesiastes, the writings that have been attributed to Solomon, the Bible really doesn't build much upon Solomon's life the way that it built on Joseph's life, the way that it built on Abraham's life that we talked about the last couple of weeks. Here in Ecclesiastes chapter 12, in his reflections, he begins in verse 1, remember your Creator in the days of your youth. He's passing on wisdom. Before the days of trouble come and the years approach when you will say, I find no pleasure in them. You see, Solomon tried every pleasure and found that everything was meaningless. At the end of chapter 12, verse 13 and 14, it says, now all has been heard. Here is the conclusion of the matter. Fear God and keep his commandments. This is the whole duty of all of mankind. For what God will bring every deed into judgment, including every hidden thing, whether it is good, whether it is evil. Solomon was a got-it-together dude. In the New Testament, we come across another got-it-together dude, the Apostle Paul. In Philippians chapter 3, Paul sets out his credentials and tells us what they're worth. Here, Paul emphasizes the joy of believing in Jesus. Something we haven't done before, but I want to do now, is to define joy. Here's one definition. Joy is the quiet, confident assurance of God's love and work in our lives. It's that assurance that reminds us that God will be there no matter what. Let's read and talk through Philippians chapter 3. Philippians chapter 3 begins, some translations might say finally. This translation says further. I think what it's trying to get at is the idea is, as for what remains, my brothers and sisters, rejoice in the Lord. Based on what he said in chapter 1, chapter 2, here's what's left to be said. Rejoice in the Lord. This is a focusing statement. It's particularly a focusing statement for the book of Philippians, but also specifically for this chapter. As we read through this chapter, we're going to answer, Paul's going to answer for us two questions. The question of why rejoice in the Lord, and the question of how, the manner we rejoice in the Lord. So let's keep reading. He says, it is no trouble for me to write these same things to you again. Wonder what he wrote before. We don't have, but I'm glad we have what we have. It is a safeguard for you. Verse 2. Watch out for those dogs, those evildoers, those mutilators of the flesh. Here Paul is talking about the law keepers, those who would hold circumcision over the Christians and require them to live up to the Jewish law. Verse 3, Paul says, for it is we who are the circumcision. He gives three reasons here. We who serve God by his Spirit, who boast in Christ Jesus, and put new confidence in the flesh. You see, if we could attain righteousness through the flesh, what need do we have of God? Verse 4, Paul says, though I myself have reasons for such confidence. Have you ever known those people that were born on third base and thought they had done something to get there? You know those people that they just started out in a different spot and thought it was all about them. Think about Solomon, for example, growing up as David's son. He's got a lot better chance of becoming a king than David's servant. Paul is here reflecting. He's getting ready to reflect on his status, the reasons that he could give for confidence. He says, if someone else thinks they have reasons to put confidence in the flesh, I have more. He says, I was circumcised on the eighth day, of the people of Israel, of the tribe of Benjamin, a Hebrew of Hebrews, in regard to the law, a Pharisee, as for zeal, persecuting the church. As for the righteousness based on the law, faultless. Paul is a got it together dude. But listen to his perspective. Paul's perspective on his own righteousness, his own got it togetherness, comes through in verses 7 through 9. And as we listen to this, I'd ask you to pay attention to the economic terms that we're going to hear. Paul says, but whatever were gains to me, I now consider loss for the sake of Christ. What is more, I consider everything a loss. He's telling us it's a total write-off. All that stuff that he could brag about, that he could hold as having it together, he'd write it all off because of the surpassing worth of knowing Christ Jesus my Lord, for whose sake I have lost all things. Remember where Paul is as he writes this. He's in prison, persecuted for his belief. I've lost all things. Says, I consider them garbage waste, the stuff that we would throw to the dogs, that I may gain Christ and be found in him, not having a righteousness of my own that comes from the law, but that which comes through faith in Christ. I want to stop right here. The word there that we're translating as righteousness, Paul wants us to get at the idea behind this word of being in right relationship with God. This righteousness is having a right relationship with God. He's saying, not of his own that comes from the law, but that which comes through faith in Christ Jesus. The righteousness that comes from God on the basis of faith is Christ Jesus. Christ Jesus is the righteousness of God. The reason we rejoice in the Lord is because of Christ Jesus and the righteousness that comes from God on the basis of faith. That's our reason. Paul goes on to say, I want to know Christ. Yes, to know the power of his resurrection. Okay, that sounds pretty good. And count me in. Yes, I want to be in on the power of his resurrection and participate in his sufferings. Yikes. Becoming like him in his death. Paul, this isn't sounding so got it together. And so somehow attaining to the resurrection from the dead. Paul says he would trade it all for the righteousness of God. And he has traded it. But listen, his perspective continues in verse 12. Not that I have already obtained all of this or have already arrived at my goal. What is this obtaining? What is this arrived at? Well, I think he's talking about what he's just told us in verses 10 and 11. I think what he's wanting to obtain, what he's still looking forward to arriving at, is the righteousness of God, the resurrection life. He says, I press on to take hold of that. It's a reference again to that resurrection life. I press on to take a hold of that which Christ Jesus took a hold of me. He's not saying that he's going to earn it. He's saying that he's going to live into it. It's not what he can do for it. It's what he does because of it. Brothers and sisters, I do not consider myself yet to have taken hold of it. But one thing I do. Here's the how question. The answer to the how question. The how we rejoice in the Lord. Paul says, forget what's behind. Strain toward what's ahead. Press on toward the goal. What's the goal? The resurrection life, the righteousness of God. To win the prize for which God has called me heavenward in Christ Jesus. In 2 Timothy chapter 4, verse 6 and 8, Paul is towards the end of his life, and he says, for I'm being poured out like a drink offering, and the time of my departure is near. I've fought the good fight. I've finished the race. I've kept the faith. Now there is in store for me the crown of righteousness. Had he obtained the crown of righteousness? No, he's moving towards the crown of righteousness. Not because of what he's done, but all because of what God has done in Jesus. That's what he says, which the Lord, the righteous judge, will award to me on that day. And not only to me, but also to all who have longed for his appearing. And that's where we find ourselves, as those longing for his appearing. Those of us who are looking forward to the resurrection life, who want to live the righteousness of God rather than a righteousness of ourselves. Consider your trophies. What are the things that you hold on to? What are the things in your life that matter? Paul would say his belief in Jesus is his trophy. His belief in Jesus is what matters. In 1 Timothy chapter 6, verse 12, he says again about fighting the good fight of faith. And then he says, take hold of the eternal life which you were called when you made your good confession in the presence of many witnesses. The trophy that Paul celebrates is his baptism. He lives out the rest of his life finishing the race. The trophy? It showed up when he said, I do, to Jesus. It's our belief in Jesus. That's what matters. Back in Philippians chapter 3, verse 15, he says, all of us then who are mature should take a view, should take such a view of things. And if on some point you think differently, that too God will make clear to you. It's kind of keep an open mind, I think he's saying. Verse 16, only let us live up to what we've already attained. Our faith should be not less than, not more than, but the faith that we have, the faith that God has given us today. Verse 17, join together in following my example, brothers and sisters, just as you have us as a model. Keep your eyes on those who live as we do. And Paul sets himself up and the other mature Christians as an example for the younger Christians to live up to follow, to pattern their lives after. Your translation may even say, as where this says model, it might say pattern. And it brings me back to thinking about the marathon last night. As the marathon runners were running, there was a group of four that were just behind, about 80 seconds behind the lead runner. And that group of four, there was one from Kenya. He was ahead of the four. They were all running kind of right together. There was one from Kenya and one from Belgium and one from the Netherlands and one from Spain. And that four group, they were tight. They were running in a line and they were just right there with each other. And there was one, I don't remember if there was a guy from Belgium or the guy from the Netherlands, and he kept looking back to the one that was just behind him, and he said, come on. And he did it. He flagged his arms. And for the last 2 minutes or so of the race, he kept flagging this guy on. And the fellow from Spain, he eventually drifted off. And one of the guys, whether it was Belgium or Netherlands, overtook the fellow from Kenya. And the two guys, the guy from Belgium and the guy from the Netherlands, finished second and third, because the one guy said, don't quit. Keep on coming. Come on. And that's what Paul's telling us here. Come on. You can finish. We can finish. Verse 18, for as I have often told you before and now tell you again, even with tears. Why with tears? Oh, well, this is important. Okay, I'm going to pay attention now. Many live as enemies of the cross of Christ. We spoke a little bit about that in our Bible class this morning. Listen to what it says. Their destruction, their destiny is destruction. What's the result of their life? The confidence, the righteousness in their flesh? Their destiny is destruction. Their God is their stomach, their appetite. Their glory is in their shame, their pleasures, that you only live once kind of philosophy, the kind of sharing war stories that are terrible. Paul says their mind is set on earthly things, and now he reminds the Philippians and he reminds us, but our citizenship is in heaven, and we eagerly await a Savior who is from there, the Lord Jesus Christ, who by the power that enables him to bring everything under his control will transform our lowly bodies so that they will be like his glorious body. I want to continue into verse 1 of chapter 4, because there's a therefore there. And the therefore is the basis of all the things that we've just covered in chapter 3. Therefore, my brothers and sisters, you whom I love and long for, my joy and crown, stand firm in the Lord in this way, dear friends. We'll pick up there in a couple of weeks when we return and look at Philippians chapter 4. What I want us to apply at that time is Paul's exhortation for us to stand firm in the Lord. But let's wrap up our thoughts this morning. Two challenge questions for us to think about as we go into the week. The first one is a fill in the blank. There's two fill in the blanks here, so listen good. It goes like this. What would I fill in the blank if I didn't know what other people fill in the blank? What would I fill in the blank if I didn't know other people fill in the blank? You might think about what would I do, what would I be, what would I have, what would I pursue if I didn't know what other people did, what other people were, what other people had, what other people pursued. This question helps us reflect on how much we compare with others. The question again, what would I fill in the blank if I didn't know what other people fill in the blank? Here's the second question. Do I, like Paul, place Christ above everything else in my life? If you're unsure about that, here's four questions that you might ask. How do I spend my time? What dominates my thoughts? Where are my priorities? What motivates me? Go over that again. Do I, like Paul, place Christ above everything else in my life? Here's four questions that help us clarify that answer. How do I spend my time? What dominates my thoughts? Where are my priorities? What motivates me? If the most important thing in our lives is Jesus, then our lives will revolve around getting to know him more and more. Wouldn't we want to say like Paul that nothing compares to the surpassing greatness of knowing Christ Jesus? How will you pursue Jesus this week? In 1996 Summer Olympics, sprinter Michael Johnson set records in the 200 and the 400 meter races. To do so, he had trained for some 10 years to cut a mere second or two from his time. That blows my mind. He trains for 10 years to cut a second or two from his time. He wrote a book called Slaying the Dragon, and in this book he wrote, "Success is found in much smaller portions than most people realize. A hundredth of a second here, or sometimes a tenth there, can determine the fastest man in the world. At times, we live our lives on a paper-thin edge that barely separates greatness from mediocrity and success from failure. Life is often compared to a marathon, but I think it's more like being a sprinter. Long stretches of hard work, punctuated by brief moments in which we're given the opportunity to perform at our best." The Christian life also resembles the life of a sprinter. Long stretches of obedience and spiritual disciplines, punctuated by great tests in which God gives us the opportunity to choose his eternal best. As we go forward and upward, let's remember this in our challenges and our successes. Maybe after a doctor's appointment this week, or a conflict at work, or a conflict in a relationship, are a new opportunity. Long stretches of hard work, punctuated by brief moments in which we are given the opportunity to perform at our best. Where have you found joy? Deep abiding joy. Happiness depends on happenings, but joy depends on knowing Christ. Philippians chapter 3, the Apostle Paul writes about the joy of believing in Jesus. Let's pray. Our Heavenly Father, we thank you for time to rejoice together in you. Father, we celebrate you. We celebrate your Son. We celebrate your Spirit. We thank you for your amazing work in our world and for bringing righteousness to life in Jesus. Even today, bringing righteousness to life in our lives. Thank you for the opportunity to celebrate the communion feast together this morning. Father, we ask for your help in our relationship with Jesus. We ask that you would help it to grow. Help us to consider being known in Christ as gain. We ask that you forgive us for the times that we've held up and held on to our status, our stuff, our rights, our accomplishments. Instead, Father, help us to press on, to take hold of that for which Christ Jesus took hold of me. We pray with the Apostle Paul, his prayer in Philippians chapter 1, that our love may abound more and more in knowledge and depth of insight, so that we may be able to discern what is best and may be pure and blameless for the day of Christ, filled with the fruit of righteousness that comes through Jesus Christ, through the glory and the praise of you, our God and Father. We do this prayer in Jesus' name. Amen. The Apostle Paul, a servant, a slave of Jesus Christ, told the Philippian church, and it was the center of our thoughts this morning, "Rejoice in the Lord always." Paul reminds believers in Jesus that our citizenship is in heaven, and so we eagerly, not kind of, we eagerly await a Savior who's from there. He is the King of Kings. He is not an inferior champion. Jesus said, "For my Father's will," I want to think about what Solomon said. The conclusion of the matter is fear God and keep his commandments. Jesus says, "For my Father's will is that everyone who looks to the Son, believes in him, shall have eternal life, and I will raise them at the last day." Where is your citizenship? What makes you special? You're a creation of God, but you could be more special. Christ Jesus can make you special today and forever. But you have to believe in him. If you'd like to respond to God's invitation, come forward now as we stand and sing.